Can I add my welcome to Mevrouw Bouvy, our mayor, our burgemeester? Good to have you with us and welcome this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you will send your Holy Spirit on us now as we consider these written words of Scripture, that your Spirit would lead us to the living Word, your Son, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, talking of politics, I have a great quote for you. A week is a long time in politics. Do we know who said that originally? Harold Wilson, it's attributed to, back in the 60s. Not a good week for British politics, if we're honest. Not a good week. Brexit delayed, government out of control, Parliament out of control, Prime Minister out of control. And what's the sticking point? There are several sticking points, but the main sticking point is the proposed withdrawal agreement, the Irish backstop, and the EU would like a guarantee that if a trade deal can't be reached, then the integrity of the single market and the customs union will be maintained, and the UK would like a guarantee that if a trade deal can't be reached, they won't be stuck in a permanent arrangement over which they have no say or influence. And so we're in stalemate, or checkmate, stalemate. The need to know. Both sides want to know what's going to happen. And it's a very strong instinct in human nature, the need to know for sure. How can we trust what the other person says? What guarantees are put in place to make sure that this is going to happen? Now, the first passage we had from Genesis, which we're going to focus on this morning, is exactly about that. Abraham needed assurance from God. Chapter 15, verse 8, Abraham says, "How can I know?" And God's answer is the acting out in dramatic fashion of this rather strange story, which we're going to look at. So if you want to look with me, Genesis chapter 15, it was on page, was it 13? Oh, it's on page 15. No, it's not on there. On page 15 in the Pew Bibles, Genesis 15. Let's first put this passage in its context. Genesis, of course, is the book of beginnings. It's the first book in the Bible. And the beginning of the book of beginnings is quite positive, the creation of the world. But then there's a disappointing sequence. There's the fall, Adam and Eve. There's Cain and Abel, Noah and the flood, the Tower of Babel. And then God draws a line, and he calls Abraham. And he calls Abraham to play a key role. And he promises Abraham three things. He says, first, I'm going to make you into a great nation. Secondly, I'm going to give you the land of Canaan. Thirdly, I'm going to bless all peoples on earth through you. And the story of the Bible continues after Abraham. Abraham gives birth to Isaac. Isaac gives birth to Jacob. Jacob gives birth to 12, well, 13 actually, but 12 who become the 12 tribes, out of which is also Judah. And if you follow the line of Judah all the way through, you'll come to Jesus in the New Testament. And that's where the blessing comes to its fruition. But this passage, this particular passage, is very early in the story of Abraham. He's still to become the father of many. And he hasn't got a son or an heir at the moment. He's living in the land of Canaan, but the land is not his. And to make it rather more stressful, he's 75 years old. And then in verse 1, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. And don't worry about the name. His name changes later to Abraham, meaning father of many nations. In this passage, he's still Abraham. And God says, "Don't be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield, your very great reward." Now, imagine you're Abraham at this moment, 75, fatherless, nomadic. This sounds lovely, doesn't it? I'm your shield, your great reward. It's lovely, but it doesn't really help much to be told that. Nomadic, childless, elderly. So Abraham responds quite honestly, "I remain childless. You've given me no children." And he could add, I'm 75. It's not as easy as it was. So God repeats his promise specifically. specifically. Verse 5, his promise of descendants. He says, look up at the sky, count the stars, if you can indeed count them, so shall your offspring be. And then he repeats the promise of the land, verse 7. I am the Lord who brought you up out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it. And again, we have another honest response from Abraham. Verse 8, Sovereign Lord, how can I know? There's the need to know. How can I know that I will gain possession of it? And in this case with Abraham, this is not unbelief. This is honest faith, looking for real answers. And God's response is this very strange ritual. Abraham has to take a heifer, a goat, a ram, a dove, and a pigeon. He cuts the animals in half. He places them on two sides. And then the sun sets, darkness falls, and then a smoking fire pot appears with a blazing torch and passes between the pieces. And then God repeats his promise that the land will be given to Abraham and to his descendants. Very odd. Now, what on earth is happening? I think to most of us, this is rather primitive and bizarre in its appearance. I hope it appears that way because it's not something we do on a regular basis. To Abraham, it was as clear as day what was happening. It was as clear to him as communion will be for regular churchgoers this morning. And remember, of course, when God speaks in the Bible, he speaks to each person in their particular culture and their particular language. So it's no wonder that we find parts of the Bible difficult, because it wasn't written in our language and it wasn't written for our culture. Abraham was living in the ancient Near East some 4,000 years ago. And what we need to do is build a bridge between his culture and our culture, if we need to understand. Now, Abraham would have seen this and instantly recognized a covenant ceremony. A covenant ceremony. And that's confirmed, by the way, in verse 18 at the end. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham. What is a covenant? A covenant in the Bible is a binding agreement between two parties. And in this case, it's between a dominant party and a subordinate party. And in a commitment, commitments are made, and curses or sanctions will be imposed if those commitments are broken. And to symbolize this, animals are slain, cut in pieces, and they're arranged as here. And then the lesser party, the lower person, walks between the pieces as he swears loyalty to the dominant person, to the overlord. And by doing this, the lesser person, the lesser party, is acting out the curse of the covenant. Effectively, he's saying, may this happen to me, what has happened to these animals, if I don't keep these covenant promises. So for Abraham, this is quite normal, quite reasonable, quite the normal thing. But this covenant is different to anything that he will have seen before. Because naturally, Abraham is the junior partner in this covenant. He's not the dominant one. He's the lesser one. And he's expecting that God will now ask him to walk between these slain animals and say, may this curse be on me if I don't keep to this covenant. But nothing happens. God is silent, and Abraham waits. And as he waits, these birds of prey start to come in, and Abraham has to drive them off because nothing is happening. And then the sun sets, and then darkness falls, and Abraham gets sleepy. And then a smoking firepot with a blazing torch appears and moves between the two halves. And fire and smoke, of course, in the Bible is symbolic of the presence of God. It's as if God himself is walking between the two halves. Now, this is very unusual, highly irregular, because God is the dominant party. He's not the junior. God has promised to bless Abraham with descendants and with land. And it's not uncommon for the dominant party to offer some kind of blessing or reward in return for loyal service from the junior partner. But now God is also saying, may this curse happen to me if I don't keep to this covenant. Very unusual that the dominant party would make that pledge. And it gets even stranger still, because Abraham, who is the lesser part of this covenant, is not required to walk between these slain animals and birds. Abraham isn't even required to make an oath during this covenant ceremony. God's not only saying, may this happen to me if I don't keep to my covenant promises, which, by the way, is something unimaginable because God is always true to his promises, always keeps his word. But God is also saying, may this happen to me if you don't keep to your covenant promises. May this happen to me if you break this covenant relationship. God is making a promise both for himself and for Abraham, and God is offering to take the curse both for Abraham and for himself. And all that's required of Abraham is simply to trust and believe in this God and his promises. On page 15 of the Bible, we already have the New Testament starting to be anticipated. The older covenant with Abraham anticipates the new covenant that Jesus establishes. That God promises to bless us if we enter into a relationship with him, a covenant relationship, but that he also carries the curse for our failure to keep our side of that covenant. If we break the covenant relationship, we don't pay the curse, but God pays the curse. In other words, all the times that we reject God, all the times that we make ourselves the center of our own lives, God says, I will carry the curse. May this happen to me. Let me be broken for you. And of course, it's in Jesus Christ on the cross that God pays the price for our sins. And later in the liturgy, we will hear these words, this is my body broken for you. This is my blood poured out for you. God himself provides the sacrifice needed to take away our sins. What to do with this? What to do with this? Just as we draw near a close, two things to do with this, I think. First of all, the challenge is to understand. And secondly, the challenge is to believe. Understand. Now, I said just now, didn't I, that we live some 4,000 years after Abraham, and in a different part of the world as well. We live some 2,000 years after Jesus. And talk of curses and sacrifices is rather unfamiliar, and maybe for some of us it's a bit distasteful, a bit off-putting. But if we look with the eyes of that particular culture and language, and if we listen with the ears of that particular culture, then there are lessons for us today. And this passage is one way to make sense of that most simple of Christian creeds. Christ died for our sins. Because, of course, Jesus has taken on himself on the cross the curse that I deserve because I fail to keep within the covenant relationship that God is offering me. As simple as that. Jesus has taken on himself the curse that I deserve because I fail to keep within that covenant relationship God is offering me. And yes, the cross is about love. And yes, the cross is about an example to follow. But it is also about much more than just that. It's about how God, in Jesus, died in my place, removing the sin, the barrier that separates me from him, so that I can be reconciled to him. I can become his child. I can have eternal life. We need to understand it. Not that we ever fully understand it, but understand the image. And secondly, believe it. It's not enough, is it, to know about God? We need to know God. We need to be in a restored covenant relationship with him. And how do we do that? Well, Paul, writing several thousand years later, said, consider Abraham. Consider Abraham. Follow his example. Abraham is really very passive in this whole passage, isn't he? Apart from a few questions and a bit of choreography with dead animals. A bit of butchery. But in Romans chapter 4, Paul takes this further. And just listen to what Paul says about Abraham, and then what Paul goes on to say about us. Romans chapter 4. Abraham never wavered in believing God's promise. In fact, his faith grew stronger, and in this he brought glory to God. He was fully convinced that God is able to do whatever he promises. And because of Abraham's faith, God counted him as righteous. Because of his faith, God counted him as righteous. And when God counted him as righteous, it wasn't just for Abraham's benefit. It was recorded for our benefit too, assuring us that God will also count us righteous if we believe in him, the one who raised Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. He was handed over to die because of our sins, and he was raised to life to make us right with God. Something to understand, and something to believe. And although theology is challenging sometimes, I'm not sure that this is rocket science. God himself provides the sacrifice needed to take away our sins. Something to understand, something to believe. And as we journey through Lent now, this is the second Sunday of Lent, as we prepare for the cross of Good Friday and the empty tomb of Easter Sunday, let's remember this image and what it says about that simple fact, that God provides the sacrifice so that we can be in a covenant relationship with him through Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads. I hear the Saviour say, "Thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all." Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Amen.